thank you for tuning in to Richardson's Cove Baptist Church's podcast. We join our weekly broadcast of our Sunday morning message.
Stand with me. We're going to look in 1 Kings chapter number 18, verses 1 through 20. We continue our series on Elijah. Just had a great time studying this past week and looking forward to what we can get into today. Verse number 1 of chapter number 18. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, Go into the land unto all fountains of water and unto all brooks. Peradventure we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and he fell on his face, and he said, Art thou that my lord, Elijah? And he answered him, I am. Go, tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, What have I sinned, that thou wouldst deliver thy servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom, whither my Lord hath not sent to seek thee. And when they said, He is not here, he took an oath of a kingdom and nation that they found thee not. And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from thee, that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry thee whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me, but I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water? And now thou sayest, Go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here, and he shall slay me. Elijah said, As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. Father, we're thankful again this passage and the story that continues, the saga of Elijah and the things that he experienced in his journey, in his walk with you. God, we don't know what lies ahead for us. We don't know really what tomorrow brings. But God, we're praying today that we can be as faithful as Elijah was. That we'll give our hearts surrendered completely and totally unto you. That we'll follow your leadership, God, as you lead and as you guide. That we'll not question or doubt you, Lord, but that we'll be obedient servants of yours today. We've got so much to be thankful for. We've got so many amazing blessings that you poured out in our lives. And God, you've just enriched us even today to be able to be here and be a part of this service, the celebration of lifting up your holy name, God. We're already filled to overflowing just by your presence and by your Holy Spirit that's here. It's exciting, God, to see answered prayers, and we praise you for that. It's good to see Jan here today. Many other answered prayers that we've been praying. We're praying also, God, for comfort. We know Sam Parton's service, funeral service was this week. We pray for Pam and the family at a time of loss. There's so many things rushing through our minds right now, God, and every situation requires you and your presence. Regardless of where our lives are at right now, God, we know without doubt that you are our answer. So, God, we come to you today. We plead with you. We kneel before you. We surrender to you, God, today. Have your way in our lives. Forgive us of our many sins and our faults, our failures, God, and help us to be obedient to you today. Convict hearts. Anybody here that's not saved, God, we pray you're just all over them through the remainder of this service, God, and that today they'd give their heart to you and become a child of the King. We celebrate you and we love you and praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. I know that when we get in chapter number 18, we start thinking about, whoo, the big showdown's coming. We get excited about the big showdown between, Elijah going up on Mount Carmel and getting a call on the God coming, fire coming down from heaven, and all those prophets of the Baal that go up there. You might have been hoping today we were going to be there, but we're not there yet, because there is a little something that happens before we get there. There's a little small showdown. There's a meeting. It's almost like a crossroads that we come to, where we've got three different players in this drama that is going to unfold for us today as we look at it. And when I started thinking about what happened prior to the gathering at Mount Carmel, how many of you ever seen that old Western movie, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, that old Clint Eastwood movie? Huge Clint Eastwood fan. I love him. You know, I love him old Westerns, spaghetti Westerns. Well, he did one called The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly, and that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at these three characters that we have kind of been unfolded to us here as they meet. And we've got one good, and we've got one bad, and we've got one ugly. And more than likely, we're going to find ourselves in one of those three spots. And the spoiler alert, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, you probably want to be the good. Amen. We know we don't want to be the bad, and we're not sure about the ugly yet, but we're going to find out as we get on into this what the ugly means. I don't think we want to be the ugly either. So let's jump right in. In verse number 1, we're going to talk about the good. Who's the good? Elijah is the good. Wow, he's good, isn't he? He is amazing in how he is. I think the biggest key is the beauty of Elijah is his obedience to God. I mean, when are we praised by the Lord? When is God excited? When does it thrill God's heart? What is it that brings a smile to God's face in His relationship with you? Not all the accolades you might get, not all the pat on the back that you might get, not rising up to certain things that you might get or being acknowledged for things. What really pleases the heart of God is your simple daily obedience to Him. I think that's the greatest thing we could ever do. That's why my phrase is, let's be consistently faithful. Being consistently faithful. Being faithful on a consistent basis. He's not just saying be faithful on Sunday morning and go to church, because that's what God kind of wants us to do, is to assemble ourselves together. It's not just being faithful on a few things to where we feel as though we're getting by, but it's living a life of faithfulness that God is all over. Man, you want to please God? Just be faithful. You don't have to stand before thousands and preach. You don't have to witness to everybody that necessarily walks by you or is within eyesight of you. Now, that's not a bad thing to do, but it's not all the things that we do as much as just hearing Him and doing what He says. And the thing about it is, God made it so that it's not complicated. You don't have to really be that smart, thank God. Amen. Amen? You don't have to be really smart or really plugged in. You can kind of be oblivious to a lot of things, and you can still find a way to please God. How? By just being obedient to what He tells you to do. Isn't that it? Man, I love it that God says that even a child can believe and become saved. So if a child can have enough within him that God gives him or her to get saved, then obedience is the very next thing. And that's what that's the first act of obedience, isn't it? Trusting in Jesus as Savior. So I think this obedience is the beautiful part of it. Let's read verse number 1 again of chapter 18. It came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So here's what God said. He gave two things in this precept of what God is laying out for Elijah. He said, first, go show thyself, and secondly, I will send the rain. So, show yourself. I will send rain. What more does he really need to know? He don't have to have it all drawn out. God doesn't have to send him a book or write a manuscript. He didn't have to lay out every detailed part of this plan. God simply said to Elijah, "Elijah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to show yourself, and in doing so, I'm going to send rain. Just do what I've told you to do." And it's simple obedience. Listen, I'm going to back up to chapter number 17 because here is an area I think we get hung up when we think about obedience to God. Chapter 17 and verse number 3. Here's what he said. When he declared, there's going to be no rain until the word of the Lord comes to me. Verse 3 said, "Get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan." So we got in there. What does he tell him to do? He said, "I want you to hide yourself." He told him where he wanted him to hide. He said, "I want you to hide yourself over there at the brook Cherith. I want you to go over here and hide at brook Cherith." Chapter number 18, verse number 1. "Now I want you to show yourself. I've given you two simple commands. Elijah, I want you to hide yourself because you don't need to be out in public, because if you're out in public, somebody's going to kill you. I need you. I don't need you dead. I need you alive. So I want you to go hide yourself." And all these things that later, as God gives him instructions, it's simple, two different commands. First, to hide, then to show. The problem with us is we want to show when God says we need to hide. You got me? And we want to hide when God says we need to show. Don't like it. The instructions are simple. The problem is God is always telling me to do something that I don't really want to do because I'm selfish. I want to do something different. At a time when I want to boast and brag and walk the streets and see how everybody looks up to me because I proclaim something amazing, there's not going to be any rain until God tells me to tell you there's going to be rain. I want to look at your expression. Why do I want to go hide? I want to walk around and show myself on the corner and just see how everybody likes that, how you like that. So it goes against our natural desires. It goes against what our flesh wants to do. So when God gives us those commands, even though they may be simple and straightforward and simple to understand, they're not always so simple to obey because it challenges our flesh. 3 years have passed. What's happened in those 3 years? I'll tell you what's happened in those 3 years. God has provided for him over here at this brook till it dried up with the ravens. God provided for him with this widow and the meal and the oil. So he's been 3 years and he's been eating good. He's been doing fine. He's been able to pray. He's been able to hide himself and just enjoy a little bit of life right there away from all the hustle and bustle. So in the course of those 3 years, I got to think that Elijah has matured a little bit to where he's probably got to the point to where he's thinking, I'm okay, God, not showing myself. That's fine. I don't have to go show myself now. I'm good. I kind of like how things are going now, because you get a nation that is 3 years without rain, and one man prophesied you're not going to have rain until God tells me, and I can tell you, by the end of those 3 years, I don't know anybody around Samaria that is not out for, he's wanted. Every tree, they got his face plastered up there, wanted. dead or alive, you know, and got the price up here. He is a wanted man. So I'm going to say at the end of those 3 years, the last thing Elijah really wants to do is show himself. And what does God say? I want you to show yourself. So here's the thing about it. God tells us it is so simple that if you want to please me, you've got to obey me. The obedience, it's always going to be simple. It's going to be enough that my feeble mind can comprehend what God's telling me to do, but it may not always be easy. There may be a challenge that comes along with it. There may be a struggle that comes along with that. Now, when we think about how God deals with us and demands this obedience, When I saw that God told him early on to go hide, I thought what God's really telling Elijah to do is to wait until the time is right for you to be seen. Put yourself in a situation where you're not in harm's way. I'm going to provide for you, and I'm going to prepare you, and I'm going to get you ready for when it's time for you to be seen. We want to run and jump and get right in the middle of things way too often. We get a little bit excited. If you ever get a little bit excited about something and it be even a God thing, even a godly thing, and seems to be beneficial and beneficial to the kingdom, and we'll jump and run with something and it don't necessarily work. And then we go back and we think, how much time did I really spend praying to God about that? Did I really concentrate on what God's plan was for my life? Or did I just get really excited about something and run with it because it seemed like at the time a really, really good idea? I've been guilty of that a lot in my life because, you know, even though I got just a little bitty mind, there's a lot of things rolling around in there and bouncing off the sides, and there's a lot of ideas in there. And I have to be careful because a lot of those things can seem like really good ideas. They just may not be God's idea. May not be God's idea for my life. May not be God's idea for my family. May not be God's idea for Richardson's Cove Church and what he has and the vision that he has for us here. So we must be careful when we pray. David wanted to build a temple to God, didn't he? Is there anything wrong with that? Why would we not want to build a beautiful place for us to worship God? Built one here, didn't we? Needed another place, needed more room, needed to spread out. So what's wrong with David wanting to build a temple for God? What was wrong is that it wasn't God's plan for him to build it. Yeah, I want somebody to build it, David, and somebody's going to build it. Your son Solomon's going to build it. David, you're not going to build it. I'm not being mean to you, David. It's just this is not my plan for you. I have a different plan for you. So just obey what I'm telling you to do. Listen, we got to pray before we leap. Every time that I've ran outside of God, I've always been in trouble. I've always had to go back and repent. God, forgive me for my disobedience. Forgive me for what I've done. Help me, God, to not ever do that again. But I get so excited sometimes I just want to jump in it. And it seems so good. But when we pray, God will give us the simple plan and a simple vision to where even a child can hear God and a child can obey what God's telling them to do. Now, here's something else that goes with that. When we read in verse number, when we look back in verse number 2, he said, Elijah show, or verse number 1, he said, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send the rain. So he's saying, if you go show yourself, I am going to follow up you showing yourself by I am going to bring the rain. So what God followed up the command with was with a promise. When we listen to God, there are promises. If he says, if you do this, I'm going to do this. If you do what I'm telling you to do, then I'm going to do this. What did he say to him when he was there after he had made the pronouncement there, that prophecy in chapter 17, verse number 1? He said, I want you to go hide at the brook Cherith because I have already commanded the ravens to feed you there. I've already taken care of that. If you will obey the simple command of hiding yourself at the brook, I've commanded the ravens to feed you there and you're going to drink from that water. Then after he got there, what did he say to him? The water dried up in the brook. He said, go to Zarephath because I have already commanded a widow woman to take care of thee and provide for you there. You're going to have all that you need to survive on for the next 3 years until I tell you that I'm going to bring the rain. I mean, it's amazing how when we will obey God, we are locked into the promises of God. Isn't that good? I like the promises of God. They're great. I like knowing that God has said, if you will abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. God will do these things. There are promises we can hold on. It requires obedience to the command of God, but in obeying the command of God, it releases us being locked in to that promise of God. So the kicker about me asking whatever I want to is, I got to be abiding in the Word. And the Word's got to be abiding in me. I mean, if we wanted to take that and say, well, God said, I can ask what I will and it'll be done unto me. Well, God, I want to have perfect vision so I don't have to carry these things around anymore. I want to have the body of a 21, 23-year-old, 25-year-old. Anything under 50 is good with me. I want to have hair. I don't want it white. And I want to be real good looking. You know, all these things we can ask of God. Are we going to get those things? Well, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, I haven't got any of those. So that tells you right there, there's something contingent on me getting those things that I've declared to you today. I've got to abide in Him and His Word has to abide in me. If I'm abiding in His Word, which means I am living the Word of God. It means I've gotten to a point in my life that I have surrendered myself to God's will and God's way. So I am abiding in what He says He wants me to do. I'm the good. I'm Elijah. I'm obeying God. And then His Word is going to become alive within me and be revealed in my life, in my heart, and through me to all those people I come in contact with. So that's what's going to happen. I'm abiding in Him. His Word is abiding in me. Then I can ask anything that I want and God will grant it. It doesn't matter what it is. Why can God give such an amazing promise to us? Because if I'm abiding and it's abiding in me, what am I going to ask for? The only thing I'm going to ask for is something that's going to glorify God. I'm definitely not going to be asking for things of myself and for myself. I'm going to be asking for things for other people. God heal, God restore, God forgive, God save, God mend. I'm going to be asking for things that are going to affect the kingdom of God rather than my little old situation that I'm in. I'm not going to be asking selfishly, but I'm going to be asking to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. That's why those promises can be connected to these things. And that's, my friend, what makes Elijah the good in the good, the bad, and the ugly. He is good because he simply obeys the command of God. Between verse number 1, he says, show thyself. Verse number 2, immediately following it, he says, and Elijah went to show himself. As soon as God gave the command, he didn't question. He didn't argue with God. How many times have you argued with God over what He tells you to do? Is it a better question to ask this? How many times have you not argued with God when He... We don't like it because it challenges our flesh, doesn't it? Our flesh is very selfish, self-centered. We're going to get to the bad, and that's who Ahab was. He's very self-centered. We're going to look at him in just a minute. But that's the problem we have as Christians. When you become a child of God, when you ask Christ into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, when you begin that journey with Him, your soul, who you really are, is sealed and clean and holy and pure before Almighty God. Because He's not going to let sin enter into the kingdom. He's not going to allow our ungodliness and unrighteousness to enter in to His presence. So that's why we have that soul within us that is perfect and clean and holy, pure, without spot now, without blemish, because it's been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. It's going, but this flesh and carnal nature is not going. It's going to stay here. When you look in there in those passages of Scripture, it talks about all these things, adulterers, and murderers and liars and all those things. And we look at all those lists in the New Testament, in the letters of Paul. He said, these are not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And we look at those things and we say, oh my goodness, I've committed some of those. Oh my goodness, I've committed a lot of those. How can I go to heaven? Because the flesh is not going. The carnal nature is not going. That soul that is sealed with the beautiful Holy Spirit of God, washed clean by the blood of the Lamb, my friends, that is what is going. Now let's look at the next. We've seen the good. We know what it takes to be good, don't we? We know what it takes to be good. Simple obedience to God. Simply listening to God and what God says to do. I don't know what kind of education Elijah had. He didn't have to have a very big one, did he? He simply, now that's no excuse not to go to school, kids. Don't be running out to your teachers. Preacher said, I don't got to go to school. He said, all I got to do is obey God. I don't got to go to school. Well, see, you already messed up saying I don't got to go. That don't make sense. Stay in school, amen. All right, let's look. We've looked at the good. Now let's look at the bad. What's the bad? Who's the bad? We know Ahab is the bad. He's the villain. You know, you see these old movies where you've got the good guy and the bad guy. You got the cowboy in white, the cowboy in black. You got the good guy and the bad guy. And so Ahab is definitely the bad guy. Back in 1 Kings chapter number 16, verse 29 and 30, and in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel, over Israelian Samaria, 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord. Listen to this, above all that were before him. It didn't matter who it was. He did evil above every king that had reigned before him. So he really set a benchmark, didn't he? He literally broke every record that perhaps had been previously set. You know, you ever watch some of these NFL games, you watch these records everybody's breaking because they're getting so much more talented and faster and all those things, breaking these records. He literally, Ahab, broke every record, every evil record that kings had set before him. He was top of the charts. So he is the epitome of evil. That's exactly who he is. He is almost evil incarnate. I'm not going to go so far to say that he is the devil himself because of some things we read a little bit later. But he is definitely the bad. What is it that makes him so bad? And what is it that we see in him that identifies he is really a bad seed? He's a bad apple. We see that he is definitely self-centered in about everything that he deals with. He wants everything, and he didn't want to give anything back. He wants everything for himself. When he called the king of Judah to come up and to counsel with him and to talk with him, he said, the reason I've got you here is because there's a little place up here, Ramoth Gilead, that I want. I want it. It used to be my grandpappy's, and somebody won it in a battle and all this. I want to get it back. I want you to go with me so we can get it back because I want that because it's mine. I deserve it. I need it back because I'm selfish. I don't really care if you die in the battle. I just want it back for me. And that's the kind of king that he was, very selfish and self-centered. So he tried to get anybody and everybody that he could to come together so that he could take over that property and bring it back into his kingdom. And so he could look and say, well, looky there. Now that's mine again. I got that. Look at me. I'm proud of myself. So he's very selfish and self-centered. He saw a vineyard next to his kingdom that belonged to Naboth, and so he went and tried to inquire about that, and he couldn't purchase it because Naboth said, well, this is my family vineyard. I'm not going to sell it. Belongs to me, belongs to my children. I'm passing it on. This is part of our heritage right here. This is our history here, and I'm not going to sell it. So we know that he went, what did he do? He went and got on his bed and cried and threw a little temper tantrum. And his precious little wife, Jezebel, went in and said, there, sweetie, what is it that's wrong? I want that vineyard and he won't sell it. That's all right. We'll conjure up some lies about him, get him killed outside the city, and we can just take it over. Oh, goody, goody, can't you just see it? The selfishness makes me sick. Do you know what makes me sick about how selfish Ahab is? Because I see a whole lot of me in there. That's what makes me sick about Ahab. Because I contend to be the very same way. A lot of times what we don't like about somebody else is what we see reflected back in us, isn't it? I don't like how Ahab was because I'm selfish too. I don't like that because I don't like being that person. When I'm that person, I don't like myself. So when I see him being this way, he wanted Ramoth-Gilead, he wanted Naboth's vineyard, a bunch of other things I'm sure that he wanted and ended up probably getting in his lifetime that we don't even read about. He wanted Elijah dead because he was so mad at Elijah. It brings us to this next little verse of scripture down here. It said in verse number 17 of chapter number 18, it came to pass that when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, he looked at Elijah and he said, art thou he that troubleth Israel? He said, you're the one causing all the trouble. Because of you, we don't have any rain. Because of you, everybody's hungry and everybody's thirsty. The crops won't come in. All the streams are drying up. Because of you, the people are broken and discouraged and downhearted. Because of you, there's all this tension and friction within the kingdom. Because of you, Elijah, you brought this. So it's your fault that we're the way we are. Isn't it ironic that when things go sour, we always want to point the finger to somebody else as the cause of the problem? What did Elijah say? I'm not the one that's troubling Israel. You, my friend, are the one that's troubling Israel. You see, we never want to bring the blame to us. We never want to take blame. It's always somebody else's fault. And I think that comes with being the bad, in that anytime we find ourselves in a situation, we're always quick to point to somebody else. I mean, and you see TV shows and movies about kids that mom and dad are coming in, and when mom or dad one has that look, you know, when they're coming in hot, coming in strong, you know somebody did something wrong. And how many times do you see the kids when mom and dad walk up with that approach, they say, I didn't do it. Well, I hadn't even said what it is. It don't matter. I didn't do it. Whatever it is, I didn't do it. I did a comic strip once, and this was based on a true story. I can't remember who it was. Passed it on to him. I thought it was so cute. There was a little drawing on the side of the wall with crayon or something, or a pen or something, and the dad said, what are you doing drawing on the side of that wall? I didn't do it. He said, well, who drew that cat right there then? I didn't draw it, but it's not a cat, it's a giraffe. So we're always quick to blame somebody else for what we do. And I think Ahab is the same way. I think he had that same character, that same mindset, that if I can get away with it, if I can squeeze by and blame somebody else, and isn't it exactly how we are? We get defensive. Why do we get defensive? Because we're in sin. When I am sinful and disobedient to God, I become very defensive against God. I don't like anybody accusing me of anything. Even though I know that I've done it, I don't want the finger pointed at me because I know I'm already guilty of what they're going to say. The guilt kills us and it drives us crazy. And so that's exactly where the bad is. That's where we see Ahab. He is a bad seed. And that's what happens to us when we are out of fellowship with God. That's where we're at when we're not obeying God. And we're one of the two places. We're one of the two places. Now let's look on before we run out of time. I want to get to this one, which I call him the ugly. I call Obadiah the ugly. Now listen, let me go ahead and lay this out for you real quick before we look at him and what's done, what he said and what he did. There's a lot of different opinions regarding Obadiah and who he really was. Was he a saved man? Perhaps. Did he follow the Lord? Perhaps. There's a lot of things we can bring that we don't have time to bring into the discussion. But I want to lay out my thoughts for you of what I think about Obadiah while I'm calling him not the good nor the bad, but I'm calling him the ugly in this situation. Verse number 3 and verse number 4. Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so that when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. So are there good things we can say about Obadiah? Yeah, there are good. There's one good thing we know. There's two good things we know we can say about Obadiah. This said that he feared the Lord greatly, and that he hid 100 prophets when they were being killed by Jezebel. Two good things we can say about him. And we think about other people in the Bible, and folks that give Obadiah a bad rap and say, well, he was just evil, he was just ungodly. Well, no, there's some good that we see in his life. And when folks try to start comparing him to other folks to justify the situation that Obadiah was in, we've got to be careful about those things. I've got two people here that I want to mention. First is Nicodemus. Nicodemus, some folks call him the secret disciple, secret apostle of Jesus because he came and questioned Jesus in the middle of the night. Some say that we came and questioned him in the middle of the night because he was terrified to be seen in the daytime with Jesus. I don't know. We don't have any ground to back that up. We don't know for sure. Could it be true? Yeah, perhaps it's true. Or it could be that was the only time that he knew where Jesus was going to be that he could actually meet up with him and go talk to him. We don't know a whole lot about his story, but some folks will put Obadiah in that same category and say, well, it was okay for Obadiah to serve as the governor, as the leader in the house of King Ahab, because we have this man, Nicodemus, who served in the Sanhedrin, but yet he chose to question Jesus and follow Jesus. And we know that he got the body of Jesus and placed it in his tomb. So we know some good things about him as well. We got somebody else named Rahab. I'm sorry, I'm going to get Joseph in a minute. Rahab, when they came and seized Jericho, Rahab was there. They say, okay, well, Obadiah's a whole lot like Rahab because she was living in an ungodly city, but yet she did some godly things. Well, the difference between those two people, which this is my opinion, I want you to go pray about it, search it out for yourself. But the reason I distinguish Obadiah from these two, Nicodemus, I believe he came out and became a full-fledged follower of Jesus. I don't have proof to that, but I believe that what he saw, what he heard, what he experienced, and getting the body of Jesus, I believe that affected his life forever. And I want to choose to believe that he left where he was and started to preach the gospel, share the gospel. I don't know that. But Rahab, we do have proof that she did leave where she was at. She left that ungodliness. Well, one reason she had to, because the place was rubble. But another, because she had already feared God. Didn't she say 40 years ago they were talking about your God bringing you all in here? So she already had that fear in her and that reverential respect for God. So when that came down, she was excited to hide those spies, cover them up, and she believed that one day, as soon as that victory came, she left where she was. All right, there's another set of people that they try to compare Obadiah to. One is Daniel and one is the Old Testament Joseph. We got two more people who were in a situation and they said, well, Obadiah's just like these two guys. He's like Daniel and he's like Joseph because they served under ungodly kings, but yet these were men that believed and trusted God. So Obadiah's in good company there. Well, not necessarily, because these men, both Daniel and Joseph in the Old Testament, were elevated to their positions of authority because of their position and relationship to God Jehovah. They were elevated because of who they were. Obadiah, I'm not so sure about him. I don't know. I mean, you're going to have to judge for yourself the life of Obadiah. I know that a couple of things bring red flags to me. One is that he's the governor for the kingdom of King Obadiah, who is the most evil king the world had ever known to date. How do you serve as a governor of the house of someone, and that's what is said about him in God's Word? Did he do some good things? Yeah, he did some good things. We know of one good thing he did. You know what's so neat about all this too? Let me share this with you. Where's the verse? Verse number 13. Was it not told my Lord, now he's talking to Elijah, was it not told my Lord what I did? Was it not told you, Elijah, what I did? The one thing we know about Obadiah is that he saved 100 prophets. Is that a good thing to do? That's a great thing to do. But how many people do you know that sit and relish the past and live in glory days? You know something? It's not as important what you did for the Lord as much what are you doing for the Lord. Obadiah is a curious man. I call him the ugly because I think he is one of the most critical situations you can be in, because he claims to fear the Lord greatly from his youth, but yet he serves under and has to obey the most evil king alive to date. You know what it's almost like? It's almost like being a bookkeeper for the mob. How can you keep honest books? Answer, you can't. How do you serve under Ahab as a governor and be a godly man and obey God consistently? I don't know how you can do that. So here's what we've got. We've got three different people in this little scene that we saw met together. You've got the good in Elijah, a man that did everything he could to obey, simply obey the leadership of God. You've got the bad in Ahab. And by the way, verse of scripture on Ahab real quick. Let's see here if I can find it. Yeah, 21. This might surprise some of you if you've not read on past few chapters. It came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes, put sackcloth upon his flesh, fasted and lay in sackcloth, and he went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Did Ahab go to heaven? I don't know. Perhaps. We know he lived a miserable life. We know that he was selfish. He was self-centered. We know that he wanted to blame everybody else for the problems in the world. We know that he was miserable right up literally into the point of his death. And when God brought this prophetic word in his life, he did humble himself. God said that he humbled himself. Did it lead to a full repentance? Did he trust in God? Did he become a follower? I don't know. I don't know how to read that and necessarily interpret that. Is it possible? Well, absolutely. People can get saved before they die, live a miserable life and get... Absolutely, it is possible. We know this. We know that Elijah was gathered up in a whirlwind into heaven and he is there with God. We know that even the baddest of the bad can have an opportunity to be saved. But the thing about those two men, the character that Elijah had, he lived it, which was good. The character that Ahab had up until that moment where he humbled himself before he died, he lived exactly the character that he was. He lived bad. Then you've got the ugly. You've got that guy in the middle that he can be good a little bit and he can perhaps be bad a little bit. He can do just enough good to satisfy himself and hopefully he thinks satisfy God, and in the rest of the time he can do bad. He's trying to play this balance game of trying to do just enough good to get himself perhaps into heaven or in the graces of God. We've got to be concerned about that person because that person scares me to death. Ahab knew he was bad, he knew he was mean, he knew he was evil, and he was those things. He didn't try to be anything different. Elijah was good, he was an obedient follower of God, and he lived those things because he knew that he was. Elijah, or Obadiah, I think, was trying to ride both sides, and we can't serve God and mammon. We can't live in this world and be of this world and love this world and also love God. We've got to make that choice today. Austin, you coming up for the invitation song? While he comes up today, I want to lay this situation before you. Listen, you are one of these three people. You're the good, or you're the bad, or you're the ugly. Revelation doesn't it say that he'd rather us be hot or cold? He'd rather us be just straight up good all the time or straight up bad all the time, because the ugly, he'll spew us out of his mouth. They make him sick. The lukewarm people, those that claim to be Christians but refuse to live a life obedient to God, those people make God sick. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't want to make God sick today. I don't want to make Him sick. I don't want Him to spew me out of His mouth. I don't want to be that person that walks around with the Bible in arm, buddy, and proud to be a Christian. And when I'm not around somebody doing all kinds of ungodliness, just hoping I'm doing enough good to get me by in a right relationship with God. My question to you is this: which of those three people are you today? Are you good? Are you bad? Or are you ugly?
Again, we thank you for joining us. If you would like more information about our church, please visit rcbc.us, and may God bless you.